showing up today and all of that. I think it's so awesome that you did it, and I believe you will be rewarded. And we've already been rewarded just by being together and enjoying the presence of the Lord. I think that's wonderful. But not just that, I feel like the Lord has stirred up my heart to start a new series on something. And so you get to be a part of the crowd that gets to kick off a new series on something I think is important and very timely. Turn with me to Revelations, and we're going to start in chapter 22. Before I open up with a story or anything, I need to read from there. In Revelation 22, that's really right at the end of the whole thing, isn't it? And we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 17. This is titled in my Bible, it's got the heading, The Final Message. The Final Message. And Jesus said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Can you repeat that phrase? The time is near. The time is near. So let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That scripture, that verse right there kind of throw a monkey wrench into your thinking. You kind of read it and go, what? It's interesting, isn't it? He said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Can you repeat that phrase right there? My reward is with me. Behold, I'm coming, and my reward is with me. To render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are just the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride both say, come. And let the one who hears this say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who wishes, take the water of life without cost. Can you say that phrase? Take the water without, take the water of life with, without cost, right? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We just come to you today asking for you to open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Holy Spirit, reveal your word to us today and let it stir our hearts to greater devotion and greater love and obedience. And all this we ask in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here's the main point of this whole section of scripture in my message today, and I'm going to be kicking off a whole series on just eternal destinies. So in this series, we're going to talk about everything from what does the Bible say about heaven? What is heaven really like? And we're going to look at what does the Bible actually say about hell? What is hell really like? And we're also going to look at what happens before we reach those eternal destinies. I think every one of us wants to know what happens the minute after I close my eyes and I die. What's the very next thing that happens? The story is by no means done. There is something great that takes place or something greatly horrible that takes place right then. The reason this is so precious, about 4 months ago, I had put it in my calendar and in my notes that I was going to cover eternal destinies, and I just kept putting it off. The Lord just hadn't given me the freedom to do it yet. And yesterday, Grandma on Petraeus' side went home to be with the Lord, and it was very sweet and bitter news that we got. She's one of the most precious ladies we could have ever had in our lives, and called her Golden Grams. And so, because she really is. And she also was blessed with the unhuman amount of strength in her hands. So whenever she would come to a grandkid and bless them, you would ask the Lord to remove the hand from you. It hurts so bad. She would be like, oh. I think she had just like brute clubs for hands. And she was just overly strong. But she was just the sweetest woman. She loved Chinese food. And she was just a faithful woman of God. And so when I think about where she's at in this moment, this isn't something that is a fairy tale or something that is just a story we tell ourselves to bring comfort. This is a reality that she knows more true than you and I do. And I just wish I could see on that side of the veil what it is she's seeing. We only see a part. And the little bit that we do see is exciting. The little bit that we are told is enough to stir our hearts to faith and obedience and all kinds of good stuff. But today's message focuses on this, that our eternal destinies are decided right now in this time. Our eternal destinies are decided right now in this time. They're settled right here. There's no other do-over. There's no other grace period. There's no grading on a curve. It really is right now is when everything is decided. This involves your final ultimate destination, be it heaven or hell, but it also decides all the other things that come along with it. Your rewards, my rewards. That's something we don't talk about enough, I feel, in church. What is it that we're doing to obtain even a greater reward? So that's part of the reason why I want to focus on this today. I get excited about thinking about those rewards. And so I'm going to talk to you about at least a good half a dozen of the rewards that we're given as we persevere in the things that we do in this life. But it's only what we do in this life that earns those rewards. Only what's done right here. So it's kind of neat as we get into that. But here's where we start. I want to talk about what is time, judgment, eternity, and the rewards. And the scripture I want to focus on first and foremost is right there in chapter 22, where it says in verse 11, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the filthy just be filthy, and the righteous just continue to practice righteous, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." That's the verse I want to focus on first. How many of you are still in school? Raise your hand real quick. Still in school. That's cool. Tests, right? Chloe and Aaliyah just got done taking what? The ACTs, right? ACTs. Fun tests, right? 2 days. Nice, exciting. And did you know what you got before you started taking the test? No, right? You won't know. You still don't know, do you? Do you know what in 2 weeks from now? 8 weeks? 5 to 8 weeks? How crazy would it be if you guys took that test, but then you weren't going to find out what it is that you got on it until you were 89? Wouldn't that be weird? The distance, the time between taking the test and the time you actually get your results, that's the reality for all of us. See, we're in a testing time. That's what it means when I say whatever we do right now determines those final destinies and all the rewards that we have. And so when I look at this verse 11, here's the thing that I am picturing. I'm picturing a test room and all of the students in this test room. And here I am at my test desk and I'm taking my test. And I look over and I see someone else taking their test to the left of me, but they're not using a number 2 pencil. They're using a number 3 pencil or they're using a black marker. And when I first notice it, I want you to picture yourself in that same situation. When I look over, I see it, and I'm like, whoa. And then I try and focus on my test, but I keep looking back, and I'm like, he is not using that. Is he using that? And I'm like, It says right up here, use a number. Why is he doing that? And my brain is wanting to focus on the test, but I keep looking over there at the black marker. He is filling in, and there are things I can see. He's marking there and then goes, oh, no. And he does a big X and then marks in the other. And I'm like, no, it tells you not to do that either. You do not do that. You're like, oh, my gosh. It grows, and eventually I pull out the Kleenex, and I just can't even. And I start crying. And I can't even see my test anymore because the tears are there. And then the teacher comes over and asks if I need a safe space or a pillow to hug. And I'm like, I can't do my own test because they are not doing the test right. And it's wrong, it's hurting them. And I just can't focus because now I'm emotionally caught up in them. And there's no difference between the pain they're experiencing that they don't even know they're experiencing, but they are. I just can't handle it. So the teacher says, I don't think you can do this test today. I think you need to go somewhere else. And they just dismissed me. 6 to 8 weeks later, I get back my test results, and they say I got a 5 on the ACT. And I think average is, what, 22, 23, something like that, you know? So, I mean, man, I'm way below average. The person with the black marker got more than that, but I suffered. I'm picturing this because in this time frame where we're being tested, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. So no matter what you see, other people doing, how they mark the test, how they approach the test, all the things they do, whether they cheat, whether they don't cheat, whether you like them or you don't like them. The real point of all of it is that's their test they're taking. So the very first truth we have to understand about time is this is your time. No one else's time. This is your time. And you have to cut out all the potential distractions and the things that can cheat or rob you from doing the best you possibly can with your test. And no amount of empathy or compassion or emotions or all those ever will ever justify for you failing to focus and take your test seriously. You can't stand when the results come back in, you can't stand there and say, but you don't understand how hard it was watching other people not even taking their test seriously. God's going to be like, what other people are we talking about right now? I'm talking about Y-O-U, your test results. But what about, no, your test results. See, Jesus' final message to all the churches, to you and I, is let everyone else be whatever they're going to be. The world is filled, like we talked about for the last couple Sundays and even on Wednesdays, the world's filled with an increase of violence and angry people. But you know what? That's all of them. You might even live in a house where you have an angry wife, an angry kid, an angry dog, and an angry neighbors all around it. But I'm not talking about them. You. Your test is your test. So you've got to cut out all those distractions and say, all right, how can I focus on what I'm required to do? Now, this is going to mean that you and I have to take our time serious, but we also have to be emotionally or spiritually mature. And we're going to talk about that. And then as an encouragement at the end, I just want you to know, if you can make it your goal to really put all your focus in on you and you taking your test, your reward is going to be so rich. Your reward is going to be so great, but it's got to start right now. So here's how we begin to do this. First and foremost, 2 Peter 3:8 says this truth. It says, well, let's turn there. 2 Peter 3:8, and let's read. What does it say in 2 Peter 3:8? Can you pull up that scripture for everybody to look at, Rebecca? It says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just one day. What in the world is this verse saying? The first concept about time is this. It really pertains to us, not God. Because God is outside of time. This is a good theological block of cement that you can build a lot of thoughts on. God is bigger than time. That's why we call him, or he gave himself the name, I am that I am. He is before time, and he is during time, he's after time, he supersedes it, he created time. But he is so far beyond what our brains can grasp. This is just one simple way of summing it up. Yeah, for him, one day is just 1,000, or years and 1,000 years, just one day, boom, a second, boom, could be an hour, it doesn't matter. It's all irrelevant to him. It's all nothing. But for you and I, man, every second, every day, every hour is very precious. I don't know about you, but it's proven to me every time I look on our little side table in our living room, we have these pictures. We have these pictures framed of when we were at the coast at this pier at Pismo, one of our favorite places as a family to go and just goof off. And, those pictures were at Avila, weren't they? But there's these beautiful pictures of my girls all, you know, leaning against these little piers and doing stuff like that. And I'll sit there and look at them, and I have all these thoughts. Oh, look how beautiful they were. You know, look how lovely they were. Look at the light in their eyes and all this kind of stuff. And look at them. They're growing. It's been a year almost, and they're already older than that picture. And I sit there, and it's funny because whenever I look at my kids in pictures over the years, you can relate to this if you have kids. There's something that happens in your heart. This weird melancholy shows up because each time you look, you are staring at a reality. The reality is time is fleeting. And if I didn't have those pictures, I'd only have my memories. And you know, the funny thing is the older I get, the more my memories kind of fade and get twisted. And so it's thank God for pictures, but they also have a bittersweetness to it because I feel the sting of time every time I look at those pictures. So time is very real for you and I, but God is outside of it. And in this time, we're going to call it a time of testing. We could also call it a time of probation, couldn't we? I want you to think of Acts chapter 17, and if I turn there real quick, here's the truth of Acts 17 about our time and our probation. Why is this referred to as a time of testing? Well, because what God outside of time has done for us is he's given us time. He's allowed you to be born at just the right moment in time, and he's allowed you to be born at just the right place in the world. This is so interesting. So we were born, if you were born in America, you were born in America, not by happenstance. You were born by God's design. And you were born at that particular year. I was born in 19, none of your business. And some of you were born at another time, and it's none of my business. But God knew the exact moment you would take that first breath. And he determined all of the criteria, and he had a purpose in mind. So Acts 17, if we read from anywhere from verses 24 all the way through 31, we see this sermon that says God did it so that you, yes, you would have a test, a time of probation that was catered just to you. A test made just for you. You would have not had greater chances to succeed in another time or place. This is your best chance to succeed. Have you ever been unprepared for a test and you just wish you had more time? I've been there. Have you ever had a thing if you just wish it was a different subject, one that was better? You know, because you and I know that in real classes, the subject really matters. I mean, I was horrible in certain subjects, but in others, I didn't even have to try very much, and I just seemed to succeed. And so it really made a difference on what my subject was. When it comes to the test of time in your life, God, in his awesome benevolence, his good heart towards you, built a test that is slanted so that you would succeed. You have every opportunity and every benefit so that you would do one thing and one thing better than in any other opportunity. That would be repent and turn to him, have faith in him, get to know him, because that's the whole point of life. You were born for one major purpose, to have relationship with him. Because of sin, that's been lost. But because of the time God's given you, you have a chance to pass that test, to know him, and to experience all of the great things that God wants you to experience. And when you spend eternity with him, to have all the rewards that go along with that. So it's a good test. I skipped over reading Acts 17, 24 through 31, but you guys can do that on your own. Make notes of that and then go and do that. That's fine. Now, this test is unique. You know, I think the test, the ACT, it had a time limit, didn't it? Didn't the one test, the first day, you have like 4 hours to complete it or something? Am I right? No? Something? It was just how long you could take it? So the time criteria was 50-minute intervals, and they were broken up into other things. Do you know that you and I have a time requirement to this test too? I look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It reiterates this point better than maybe some of the other verses. It simply says that each of us have an appointment with death. Each of us have an appointment with death, that your time is then done. Your test time is up. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When I was in school, whenever the test was done, the timer would go off and they say, pencils down. And if you didn't respond right away, they say, hands up. And so we would do this, like that, you know. And it was just the way it worked back then. And in the Stone Age, you know. So it's just the way it was. And when your time is up, it is when we close our eyes on this life or Christ returns. Those are the two ways that your test or your time ends. So then, what is required of us? What is required of us? That we focus on our own test. So here's the thing that I'm struggling with. Maybe you struggle with it. The illustration I gave you of sitting in the test room and looking at the co-test takers and being emotionally charged with what's going on with them, I think this illustrates something that the disciples lived out for us too. There's a competitiveness in us. There's an inner something that loves to compare ourselves with other people. If we were competing in a race, we want to know our times compared to others. If it's in the test arena, we want to know our test scores in relationship to others. And when it comes to spirituality, it's hard for us to not just look at ourselves. We instantly look at ourselves and then compare ourselves with someone else. So if I know how much I pray, and it might not be as much as someone else, I look at that and I go, wow, man, they don't pray as much. And then now suddenly I go, I think I want to pray even more. And then if I'm looking at myself and I go, man, I pray 2 hours a day. And then I'm looking at somebody who's just now starting out at praying at 5 minutes a day. And I'm like, peon, beginner prayer. Yeah, one of these days you can be as great as me. You know, and so we compare ourselves one with another. And the funny reality is God says, stop looking at them. Take your own test. Take your own test. And the disciples had this problem. They were seeing all the miracles and the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And they couldn't help but put it in these terms. He is like a superstar. And you and I would be just like it if Steve walked in next Sunday and if just the touch of Steve's hand brought about miracles. People's lives, eyes were open, everything. Suddenly you would want to be Steve's best friend. Why? Because he is way more better than you or I, and we need to just get close. Maybe some of it will rub off on us because he's a super Christian. And then suddenly we're trying to mimic what he does. Steve drives cars that are pretty cool, so you go out and buy a cool car. Why? Because you are caught up with comparing your test-taking with someone else's test-taking. And then you realize that Steve uses key words. And you go, I want to use key words like Steve uses. Steve goes to Visible Church. I want to go to Visible Church. Steve lifts his hands in every song. Or, well, no, Steve plays the bass and he just does this. With sunglasses. No, so, you know. So then now the whole church wears sunglasses and worships like this. Why? Because that's the way you succeed when you take your test. The reality is all of that is silliness. It's foolishness. And Jesus told his disciples when they were debating on rank in the kingdom and how do they do it, he basically says, you guys are all idiots. Why don't you just be like a little kid? Just be like a little kid. Be humble. Be pure in your devotion and enter the presence of the Lord like a little kid. It's kind of funny, but that's the way it is, isn't it? If we were playing dodgeball this morning, you wouldn't pick the one that looked like they couldn't succeed, would you? You'd pick you know, someone else. You know? You wouldn't pick the little kid that can barely know what's going on, throwing the little red ball at other people, or just carrying it around until they get hit. But Jesus says that kind of pecking order in the kingdom of God is pointless, and it reveals the big issue. You are not focused on your test. And so here's the first thing I ask for us to do. We got to identify areas where you are caught up in comparisons. So can you do a little bit of a reflection? Can you identify an area in your life where you are caught up with comparisons about you and someone else? Where you're maybe doing good and where you're doing bad, and how that affects your feelings and your emotions? And can you just make a pact between you and the Lord that you will stop being distracted by the silly comparisons that are wanting to pull your attention away from taking your own test? Because you don't want to be disqualified, right? Well, maybe you do. I don't. And but don't let that influence you. I'm just saying, I don't want to be disqualified. So I'm going to make a little pact. God, I'm going to stop this comparison. Now, the other thing that I need to point out is this. immature people are affected by how other people are affected. Or whatever's going on in them really affects them to the point where life is unlivable or it's imbalanced. I would love if we could just go in and play psychologist for a little bit in a room filled with infants and toddlers. Maybe Rachel could come up here and preach about this point. But if you've ever spent time in a little kid's room, and I have done this, and this amazes me. There are times where you got a slew of kids and they're all fine. And then one of them, for some random reason, starts to fuss or cry. And it doesn't have to have a good reason. They just start really fussing and crying. So you try and give them a cookie. You try and shake them, you know, and all of the things that you do to try. I mean, that sounded bad. No. You try and rock them and stuff like that. You know, you don't do that. Here's a cookie. You know, you don't do that. And ow, ow, ow. I did used to do this, though, to my kids. I can't believe I'm saying this publicly. When they were real babies, someone told me that when you exhale air, there's less oxygen. And when babies are little, you could breathe in their face and it kind of cuts the oxygen and makes them go for a second. So whenever they would cry, I would do this. And they would be like, wah! And it was fine. It didn't hurt them. Or at least I hope it didn't hurt them. I mean, look at them. They do look a little weird, but you know, it's oxygen deprivation. And but I would spend hours sitting there crying. And I'd sit there and laugh and stuff like that. You know, but back to my illustration. So that just shows you I'm weird. But these kids in the nursery, they'll cry. Well, they'll start crying. And then, I don't know what is about this, but it's a mystery. The tears of the one are like a weird plague. It's contagious. And then another one looks at that one and goes, aah! And you're like, what are you crying for? Stop looking at this one crying. And then two are crying, and then it just builds momentum from there like a snowball, an evil snowball of tears. And then all of the kids, pretty soon they're all whining and crying. And then if you're a dad, you just leave. you just go, I can't do anything. You aren't responding to logic. You little non-thinkers, stop living by just emotion. You are fine. This one was hurting, and now you're not even, I don't get it. It's like, that's where I think Star Trek got the idea of the Borg. One central mind that controls them all. That's the way little kids are. But you know, it's not just little kids. If we are emotionally immature, then we over-identify with others and we have no healthy sense of self-identity. And so then we gain more identity than what is healthy from others. So immaturity is marked by not knowing who you are and being influenced about who you think you are by how other people are. Sound like our day and age? Somebody else is having a hard day? You were fine until you're walking along the Berkeley campus and you see someone else having a hard day and you go, suddenly I have a hard day too. That just hurts my feelings. all this hate speech and everything else. No, I'm horrible. I'm mad. I loved the picture that I saw of this wonderful conservative guy who was invited to speak at UC Berkeley. This is why this illustration came to mind. And so he's there on campus to just bring some attention to some conservative ideals and things like that and promote a great thing. And so somebody coming up to him in just a matter of seconds basically says, I'm angry at you saying all these things and all this intolerant speech. And then he punches him, gives him a big old black eye. And I'm like, that is hilarious. He's angry at him, and so he punches him because of what he is doing. That is called immature person, because there is no healthy sense of separation and knowing who they are. See, as an adult, you can have a bad day, and it doesn't mean I have to have a bad day. That's called maturity. You know, how many of you remember Captain Kangaroo? Captain Kangaroo, how many of you knew that he was, I believe he was a sergeant in World War II. Did you know that? And they said that as he was storming beaches, this guy who led kids programs and doing this little kids stuff, which cracks me up, here he is. They said in the battlefield, he would stand up tall with a sense of peace and calm as bullets were whizzing by him and all of these 18-year-olds were dying on the battlefield. He is giving directions with clarity and confidence. Hey, you over there, you over there, I want you to go there. You got 2 seconds, get to the front over there. And he's directing them as if he is not where they are in the middle of a chaotic battle with all kinds of stuff going around. And the reason being is because he was in charge. He was a leader. He was mature in his leading. And those that were first in experience in this, they were emotionally overwhelmed. They blacked out. They were in shock. They needed maturity to tell them that they were the warrior that had to go from point A to point B. See, maturity in leadership starts with us having a strong sense of identity. And I'm telling you, it would do no good if the dad was always influenced by the kid's emotions. And it'll do you as a young person no good if you can't separate how you feel from how the world feels. The world can be in fear and anxiety. That doesn't mean you have to be afraid and filled with anxiety. Everybody in your family can be confused. It doesn't mean you can be confused. You can have clarity. This is good. And so how do we do this? Find your identity in Christ. Colossians 3:1 says that our life is hidden in Christ. I love that. Because your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. So you become more and more familiar with who you are in Christ. That's again focusing on your test, isn't it? Stop consuming yourself with someone else. Why do I feel like I need to kind of talk on this? Okay, here's the balance. Healthy separation. The other one is this, empathy and compassion. See, we can't be so disconnected that we have no empathy or compassion for people, but that doesn't mean we have to over-empathize and over-connect with people. There's a balance there. I was just talking to one of the guys that wants to be an EMT, and you could put it in that context too. How horrible would it be for your emergency medical team to show up on the scene of you and your accident and you're bleeding out, and the minute they see you, they start bawling.
You don't have long to live. It's horrible. Do you realize how ugly this is? You're bleeding everywhere.
If they're bawling their eyes out and they don't know where to shoot a needle or do whatever, get rid of them. They're no good for you. So that'd be over-empathizing and over-emotionally connecting with them. And you know what? We got a lot of people in the Christian world and in the non-Christian world so mixed up and so immature, they can't see straight or think or act right. So maturity is definitely required. I almost think of these kinds of over-empathetic and over-sympathizing kind of people as they're shingles in the body of Christ. How many know what shingles are? Shingles are these horrible things. It's like a cousin to chicken pox, I believe, but it really is, the best way I can describe it, and I'm not a medical doctor, is you have nerve endings that become overactive and oversensitive to the point where they destroy all livable reality in that spot, wherever that shingle is. And it creates a horrible, horrible pain. And how severe it is, maybe some of you have struggled with it, had them before. Boy, when those shingles erupt, they can be just as simple as whenever it's touched, it's like, oh, that hurts. Or they can be so severe that you could almost be immobile. You can't move a leg. You can't do whatever. And it all boils down to a little nerve ending that just doesn't know how to stop. And if you are someone that is immature, you will find yourself emotionally tossed from here to there, depending on everything. And you can't live life like that. Well, you can, but it's miserable. And if you live life like that, you may finish this test and God will say to you, wow, you really missed out on rewards because you were so caught up with the way everybody else was living and doing their test, you missed out on your reward. Let me ask you if you would like that. Would any of you like to miss out on your rewards because you're too overly emotional with the world around you? Just like if you were not emotional enough, you never cared. There is a balance there, and I ask that we try and figure that one out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14 real quick. And as we're focusing on our test, in Romans chapter 14, if I read verses 10, 11, and 12, it says, in verse 10, it says, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me and every tongue is going to give praise to God. Verse 12 says, so then each one of us has to give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, we'll kind of finish it up with there. So therefore, let us stop judging one another anymore, but rather determine this, just to stop putting a stumbling block in each other's way. I would like to say, stop putting a stumbling block in your own way. See, the reality of that verse is quite simple. Focus on your own test, isn't it? It doesn't mean condemning your brother. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually weighing in on what's right and wrong. Being so consumed with how they're doing that you can't focus on your own life and your own test. Man. So when it says, don't judge because each of us are going to be judged, it brings up this final kind of point to the testing process of time right now. And that final step is simply this. When they're graded, when the tests are graded, when your life is graded, it's going to be graded by one person. And here's three truths. These grades are going to be given to each of us on a specific day. On a specific day, there is going to be a specific person, and there is going to be a specific person on this test or for this judgment or grading. And the specific day, Acts 17:31, I kind of referenced it but didn't read it. It says that God has fixed a day, just like in Hebrews 9 where it says there's an appointed day. There is a moment where you and I will be tested. That means judged. Oh, where you actually grade it. So there is that point. But the next thing is the person doing that judgment is a real person. In Acts 10:42, it says that judge is Jesus. And the reason we know it's the judge Jesus is because he proved he's qualified to judge us by being raised to life again. So the reality is we will have a day where our life is going to be graded. The second thing is that Jesus is the one that's going to be doing the grading, not me, not you. So it doesn't matter what you and I think of each other when it comes to how we're doing. It only matters what this judge thinks. Isn't that a relief? So Gary, it doesn't matter how I think you're doing. It doesn't matter how you think I'm doing. That's a relief. That's one less person Gary's got to think about, right? I mean, that's exciting. I give you all freedom to stop thinking about other people when it comes to how they're doing with God. Yay! None of you really are excited yet. You should be. Why? You've just been freed from a big job of judging how other people are doing. So that means if tomorrow I show up at church and I've tatted up my body, those of you that don't believe in tattoos, stop judging me. But know this, God's going to judge me. Oh, see, now this is funny when you put it in those weird temporal terms. My wife is like, do you seriously approve from tattoos? And I'd be like, no, honey, you know me. So, you know, and I think about all this stuff, but see all the things we judge. Oh, did you hear sister and so-and-so? She listens to this music. Really? That doesn't feed her soul. What does it matter to you how she feeds her soul? Stop thinking about it so much. Did you see sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so? They have not lifted their hands once in church, like forever. I wonder if God's even moving in their heart. Yeah, I wonder if God's moving in their heart because he's obviously not moving in yours. See the judgments that we pass? It's so goofy. And you know, the freedom even is in our own families. You know, God's doing something in Pastor Ben. I'm just telling you something. God is doing something to me. I love my kids, but you know what? They are their own life. And as my kids get older and older, there is a freedom I'm starting to feel. If Chloe, when she leaves my house, she wants to go, like, I don't know, join the, what was the band we mentioned on Sunday last Sunday? AC/DC. So if she wants to go join the you know, a new band that just plays AC/DC music, and she wants to grow her hair long and wear big old platform boots like John used to in his day and age and stuff like that, and sing rock music and, you know, play for the devil. You know what? Will it break my heart? The human side of me will totally break my heart. But you know what? I'm going to love her. I'm going to accept her as a person in God's sight. But I am not going to live and breathe on her roller coaster. I'm not. Because that's her test with the Lord. And if I over-identify with it, then whenever I do get a chance to talk with her, all I'm going to do is be the weepy EMT.
You're not living for God. And you're going to die, go to hell. And I want you in heaven with me.
She'll be like, Dad, I can't talk to you anymore. You're creepy and weird, and you disgust me. But if I separate and I'm healthy enough, when I do talk to her, I'll hug her, and I will be like, I love you. And she will be thinking, maybe, really? Why? And I just got myself out of the way so that God can actually love that kid and minister that kid. Why? I'm letting her take her own test. Pretty good. That's good parenting advice for us parents that are about to kick a kid out of the nest. So don't kick him into the AC/DC band, though. Please don't do that. That's just silly. But you get the point, I think. And so tests are graded. Specific day, there's an appointed judge. He's going to judge the living and the dead. The last thing about that judge is there's a purpose for the judgment. This is so neat. Here's the purpose. When God judges, Matthew 10, 26 and 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, it's going to reveal true character. The test right now, you don't see true character. I want you to think about that. We don't see the true character. But when the test is graded, you will see true character. It does another thing. It determines the value of our work right now. When we get tested, all of the things that we're doing right now, you and I might think we know its worth or its value. You don't. It's not been graded. So every good work you and I have done right now, don't put a value to it. Don't put an equal sign with a value to it that says, oh, those that like do this special good work, it's better than this other good work or that, whatever. That would be so missing the point because you don't know the value yet because it's not being judged yet. So when I think of like a Bob or a Matt opening the door or showing up early and doing the sidewalk, you don't know the value of that good work. It's not been graded yet. But at the same thing, you don't know the value of the person who shows up the nursery and sits with your kids and my kids in the nursery. We don't know the value. Or her coming up and playing piano. We don't know the value of that. So don't put a judgment on it. Let God evaluate that, and that's going to be at the end of the test. The other thing is this, is when God judges it, that's when the test results are made public. So another purpose of him judging it is he's going to make the results of your test public. This should scare the snot out of you. None of us in school, at least, ever enjoyed the entire class knowing your results. Today, class, we're going to tell everybody the results on your test. That is politically incorrect nowadays. You almost have to not even talking about it, even if it's bad. In colleges, a lot of times they can't let you use now red markers to like mark up tests because just using red markers is offensive to people's, you know, dispositions, let alone telling the other class if you got a C. You know, that's just scary. So in our day and age, we don't like hearing the test results. But there is coming a day when your test result will be made completely public. Every idle thought, every idle word, every action, every motive of your heart, every single question on the test will be displayed for all the world that has lived before, during your lifetime, and since. Everyone will see it for exactly what it is. If that doesn't scare you and make you reverence God a little, you're not listening to the word of the Lord. Kind of makes me go, oh my gosh. This just should say, I better focus on my test. You're right. So I told you I would get to the rewards, but we don't have time, so I'm going to end it with this point. We'll save the rewards for next week. That's your reward for coming to church next week. You can get to get all the rewards that are coming to you as you pass the test. I can't wait to preach it because there's 10 that I will focus on. They aren't going to take 5 hours to preach, I believe me. So here's what it is. I believe that you and I, at the end of this test, can have confidence. You don't have to be afraid of what your test results are. This is good news. This is very, very good news. In 1 John 4:15-18, he says that if anyone acknowledges Jesus as the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And this is so that we can rely on God's love and have confidence on the day of judgment. When you and I abide in God's love, I mean, abiding in God's love is a big concept. When you really force yourself to stay focused on the love of God for you, knowing that if Jesus died on the cross, there is nothing good God would ever withhold from you. And if you just focus on the love of God for you and the love of God for those around you, you're going to be forced, in a sense, to stay focused on God, and you will excel in your test. And then the Bible tells us that when you see Jesus, the judge, you are going to have crazy confidence. You're going to be so bold, and you're going to have such a sense of happiness that you're going to rejoice at the thought of seeing Jesus. I would love for that to be a reality for each and every one of us. Verse 18 of chapter 4 in 1 John says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Oh, come on. There is no fear in love. So, I opened up this whole message by saying, let those who are living like however, let them continue to live however they are. You focus on your test. Revelations 22. When we look at that verse, what was it, 11? Don't be caught up with how other peoples are living and testing out. Stand with me and let's pray as we end today. I think before I started preaching today, I felt like the Holy Spirit highlighting that distraction of comparisons and the distraction of our own emotions and not having a strong identity in Christ. And I just want to pray for those two things. If you have been distracted with your test because of those two things, I want to pray for you. And I want you to just receive God's blessing on your life so that you can succeed. I want you to acknowledge it, though. If that's something that's been a struggle for you, comparisons and over-identifying with the way things are around you instead of focusing on you and the test you're taking, I want you to acknowledge it. So just between you and the Lord, if that's you, I want you to just close your eyes and I want you to put your hands open like you're going to receive something from the Lord today. And I believe what you're going to receive is you're going to receive a spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit will give you strength an impartation to walk free from those distractions. All right. Father, I just ask you now, as the one who baptizes us in fire, baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, would you come and baptize us afresh with the anointing we need, with the blessing that we need from your Holy Spirit to avoid foolish comparisons and competitions with others, and to keep our attention on you, fixed our eyes on you. Lord, give us that strength and that anointing, that supply. And Lord, if there is a weak identity in us, where we're gaining our identity more from those around us and what they're going through than our identity from you, Lord, would you strengthen our identity today? I ask for you to pour your Spirit out on each and every one of us, that we are yours. Strengthen our identity. We are not to be overcome. We're overcomers. We're not to give in to anxieties and fears just because everyone else is. We're overcomers in even those areas. So, Lord, I ask for you to just bless right now all those that want to receive it, to bless them with a strength of character, a degree of competence in their heart, that they are not shaken by the emotions of others and the pains of others, but they are free to be compassionate, loving, but free to be a light in this darkness, free to be like you. So I just ask for strength in that heart. I ask for strength of focus and no more comparisons. And I ask for you to just do that in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Well, final word is, and I hope you remember this. If you remember anything from today, I want you to remember this one thing. Take your own test. Amen? Say that with me. The one thing I want you to remember is to take your own test. What you going to do this week? Amen. Lord bless you. If you got something you need prayer for, come on down. We'll see you Wednesday or in small groups. Amen. Bless you guys.